You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Just want to welcome everyone. First of all, just want to say thank you so much for, if you are here today and you are a guest with us, this is your first time. Thank you so much for being here. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla, and as I always say, it's just always an honor and a privilege for me to be, that God has chosen me to sit on the front row of what God is doing here, just to see what he's doing. And if you're a guest with us, please make sure that you fill up one of those guest cards. We'd love to get to know you and know how to serve you as well, and we have a gift for you at the end. And one of the, I just want to emphasize what Larry talked about. If you really want to find out the heartbeat of our church, please do not miss out on the next couple of weeks, because you're going to get to find out why we say we're a church that plants other churches. When you see some of these church planters come in and speak to us here in a couple of weeks, and so, and then also as well, one of the things that we have in our hearts is orphan care. A lot of times, it's not only just about children; it's about anyone that has a sense of homelessness. We just really want to serve everyone who has a sense that they are forgotten. So we'll serve orphans, but not only just orphans. If you know, almost on a weekly basis, we're in nursing homes serving those that have been put away, that are forgotten as well. So if you'd love to know how to serve God in those areas here in the church, please let us know. We'd love to plug you in that. A few of your Bibles, just open the book of Daniel. So if you've been with us since the beginning of the year, you know we are going through what we call the year of biblical literacy. And so what we did is that we just began from the beginning on, in just understanding, first of all, like, what's the use for the Bible? And so we spent some time looking at the Bible, and then we spent some time looking at the story of God, the overarching story in terms of understanding the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And then after that, we've just been going through some of these books. Like, we just covered the wisdom books recently, and last week Larry took us through the book of Esther. And what I love about the book of Esther is what Larry mentioned. He said that the book of Esther shows you that even when God is not mentioned in the book, there's this invisible God and who has an invisible hand moving through situations in life. But what I want us to do today, Daniel is going to be totally the opposite of that. It's where you're going to see God acting. And so if Esther represents the invisible hand of God, here in Daniel, you're going to be seeing the visible hand of God acting through history as well. So Daniel is actually he's one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and I just want us to take some time to go through this book, and out of this we're going to learn a lot. But there is one idea that really stands out. You're going to get to learn through Daniel that God is a God who is in charge of all history. He is the God who is sovereign over all. Whether men decide to fall under his rule or not, that's not the question. But the question is, who is really the king of all creation and of all the earth and all that? And so Daniel is going to come. I always look at that, at the book of Daniel. If you're looking at the book of Daniel, I always look at it as God flexing his muscles and showing you who is really king. And so let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 is an introduction to the whole book. And so the book is divided in this way. Chapter 1 is an introduction to the book. book. Chapter 2 to 7 is going to give you almost like the synopsis of the whole book. And then chapter 7 to 12 really falls underneath chapter 7 in just like fleshing out even some more. Chapter 7 to 12 is going to be looking more towards the future, and chapter 1 to 6 is going to be really dealing mostly with history and what is going on around that time. And it's written during the time when Babylon is actually the superpower of that day. And so And I love this chapter 1, because it helps us to actually understand the history part of this. And so Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 kind of gives us a general introduction of the children of Israel right before they go to exile. And it says this: in the third year of the third reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So what you see here, we get the background here. The sons of David, don't obey God. And when they don't obey God, God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that he was going to follow up on his covenant, that if they don't obey him, that he was going to let them end up going to exile. And so you get to see that happening here. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and besieges the city. And a siege, what would happen is that they would close every access into the city and out of the city, and make sure that the city didn't have water, didn't have anything. And then so, and it says that they surrendered. And so we're introduced to this Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. And it says this in verse 2: and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels from the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar. So what you get to see here is that, like, even though the king Nebuchadnezzar comes in to come and get to besiege this city, God actually allows them to be taken into exile. He allows them to be taken into exile. And there's a clue as well in here. If you're looking, it says that they're taken into the land of Shinar. In Genesis chapter 11, 2, it talks about the land of Shinar where the Tower of Babel was built. And so this is the place. So the echo that we hear here is that this Babylon is a place where God is opposed and God's kingdom is opposed through and through. So, and it says that they take some of the vessels from God's house and they put them into the house of his God and place the vessels in the treasury of his God as a way of almost like saying that so your God submits to our gods as well. And then we see this. And this happening in Daniel chapter 9:11 is going to explain a little bit for us why this is happening. It says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God have been poured out on us, and because we have sinned against him. So this is why it's happening. So let's look at verse 3. It begins to actually kind of go deeper, introduces us to the characters that are there. And then it says, and then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people from Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. So we get to see who is being brought out. These are the children of the king, but not only that, people that belong to the royal family, youths without blemish, a good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And so we get to see they're brought out. And the main thing the king wants to do is that he wants to teach them the ways of Babylon. He wants to help them to his main thing is that he wants them to forget their Jewish heritage, and he wants to really it's a way of trying to baptize them into the Jewish into the Babylonian system. And so look at verse 5. And the king assigned the daily food portions of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king, and amongst them were Daniel, and we get to find our main character, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs came to them, gave them names, and you see now they're changing everything about them. Daniel called them, they called him Belteshazzar. Hananiah, they called him Shadrach. Mishael, they called him Meshach. And then Azariah, they called him Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food and with the wine that he drank. And therefore he asked the chief and the eunuchs to allow him to defile, not to defile himself. And so even at this moment, you see them actually grasping for who they are. Who they are. According to the Jewish laws, there were things that they were not meant to eat. They were not meant to eat. And this, at this moment, if they refused to eat this, the penalty could have been death. But it says that Daniel resolves not to eat, and he and this is where the tension in the story begins to build up. And we see that it says that, and God gave Daniel favor. And I want you to see God now working behind the story. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. And verse 10, it says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, and who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see you in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So the servant is actually saying that the king will kill me if he finds out I haven't been feeding you what he had asked me to do. And then Daniel has to solve this problem. And it says, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. So this is not a clue to a Daniel's fast for some of you guys. I'm not trying to pop your bubble here, but it actually this is what the story says. And let our appearance and the appearance of the youth to eat who eat in the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants accordingly to what you see. So he gives him 10 days, and says, "For we've got 3 years actually. So since we have 3 years, I mean 10 days, we can recover after that." And so he says, "Hey, let us eat our own stuff, and let's see how we look after that." And so it says in verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. So he listens to them, but we know that there's a visible hand behind that. It says God gave him what? Favor. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Man, that's hard. Like some of us are like, man, that steak, you mean for 3 years straight without steak? I don't know. That's not going to work. But hey, let's keep going, right? I was reading that. I was like, nah. Anyway, here we go. Verse 17, it says that, and these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And in verse 18, it says, at the end of time, when the king had commanded them that they should be brought, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And then it says this, and the king spoke with them, and amongst them there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they stood before the king, and Eve in every matter of wisdom, understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were there in the kingdom. And then verse 21 is going to kind of close this story. It's going to say, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So I want to kind of just clear some things first. That like a lot of times when we're looking at the book of Daniel, we think that this book is about Daniel. But really this book is not about Daniel. This book is about Daniel's God. It's about Daniel's God. And this book is more than just Daniel the hero. So sermon after sermon that I've always listened about Daniel, like a lot of times they're saying you need to dare to be like Daniel. But here what we see, first of all, we see a towering view of who God is and what he is doing and how he should be related with through this book, even through hard circumstances. And what we see throughout the whole book is that we see this Most High God who is sovereign and ruling over the kings and over authorities. And not only that, this book begins to show you almost like a picture of what is to come when Jesus is going to come and be declared as the Messiah and the King. And so what was the message of this book? And for these suffering exiles who were away from home, what was meant to happen is that as they were listening to the book of Daniel, they were meant to see God as sovereign. They were meant to be know that God is faithful to guide them even in hard times. But not only that, they were meant to actually be comforted that their God was still in control even when things looked like they were out of control. I mean, that's good news for you and me, because hard times have not stopped coming. Not only that, for them, yes, they are finding themselves in exile, and they're finding themselves in exile like mostly the majority world. For the majority world of people that find themselves in war, that find themselves in hard times, at least they can now look into a book like this and still be comforted that there is a God who's still sovereign over every power that they're subject to. But for us, maybe exile is not a threat to us, but yet at some point we still find ourselves captive to something or someone or some whatever it is that we find ourselves We find ourselves captured by a disease. We find ourselves captured by addiction. We find ourselves captured by situations that are so hard. But in those moments, when you look in the book of Daniel, you are meant to be encouraged that there is still a God who is sovereign over all those things. I love Psalm 29 because it says that the King God is enthroned over the flood, not in the flood, over the flood, so that whatever might be drowning you, you still have one that is over the flood who can pull you up and he can bring you to himself. Amen. And then so as we are looking in this book, I want you to really begin to have a towering view of who God is. And then begin to relate to him in that way. So there was a dual goal to this book. And what was that? It was to comfort God's people with a message that their sovereign God will guide his faithful people in exile and for us in the world, and to encourage them to be faithful to him even in the hard times. And so there are two things that really stand out that I want to just bring out to us here, that Daniel upholds this sovereign God who reigns over everything. So I'm going to kind of take you through some of the things that you see here. For example, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, yes, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he comes in to take them to exile, but it says that God gave them over. I want you to see that yes, the book tragically begins with this king coming in and conquering Judah, but at the same time you're seeing from the beginning, Daniel wants to show that no matter whatever is happening, that God is still on his throne. He's still on his throne. So I want you to see that, like, even the bigger side is that there's a war between God of the universe and the Babylonian gods here that is at play. I want you to see that at the end of in verse 21, it says this. It says Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I love that. Because if you are understanding, this is an overview of the whole book. Because from there, king will come and king will go. Right? And so if you're mindful of what's going on here, This is a capturing of the whole book, because Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he dies, and Daniel is still alive, and not only that, his sovereign God is still alive, and the next king comes in, and Daniel, in fact, is under four kings in his time. He's under four kings at his time, and I want you to begin to see that the book is really showing you that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom versus kingdoms that come and they go. They come and they go. So I want you to see this, that this main question: who really is king? So the King of Glory is acting. And there's this word that we see over and over that describes the action of God. If you have your Bible, if you can mark in verse 2 and verse 9 and verse 17, and it says, God gave. At first he comes in and he gives them over to exile. And the next time he comes in and he gives them favor in exile. The next time he comes in and he gives them wisdom, even in exile, so that they can rise above everyone. And so I want you to see this, that while the king Nebuchadnezzar takes them into exile, it is God who gives them over. We're seeing a God who's the one who is in charge. But not only that, while the king commands that they listen, you're gonna eat this, it is God who comes in and he is the one who's worth the allegiance of these Hebrew boys, and that they find themselves actually finding favor. God was faithful to them and giving them a friend even in the royal court. And not only that, they had outstanding health despite just having a very miserable diet. Right? I'm not hating on vegetarians in the room, right? I'm just they were not meant to come out the same way that these guys were. Right? And for us now, like, just watching them coming out needs to be very impressive for us, in the fact that holiness and success in our world, we look at it as if it's incompatible. But here we find out that they are compatible. That you can still follow every way of God and still achieve everything God has for you. So God gives them learning skills and wisdom and gives them all that. And we see God, he's the one. Everything that they are, even in exile, comes from his hand. So let's look at this. I'm just going to give you a brief survey of the whole book here, of like where you're seeing God's power in control. In chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And when he has a dream, nobody could interpret it in all of the land. And it's only, and he promises, and in fact, he wants to kill every wise man in the land. And it's only when Daniel comes up, and we discover this in Daniel chapter 2:21, he comes in, and when he is about to interpret his dream, and Daniel actually first of all says this, that there is a king who's sovereign over everything. In verse 21, it says, he changes times and seasons and removes kings and sets up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I love that, because here what you're getting to see is that it's speaking of succession. It's speaking about the fact that there is a God. This God is the one who is in charge of putting kings and removing kings. And if you're following the story of God, the story in the Bible, you're going to get to see that here over and over as you're reading all the way to Malachi, kings come and kings go, but God is actually moving his story forward until Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus comes in and says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And not only that, the story moves faster and faster all the way. And when you get to Revelation chapter 11, you get to hear this one proclamation that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Where at the end of the day, you're seeing kings coming and kings going. And wait, just follow me here, because this is going to come down to even our level in terms of like, how then should we live if he is the king? In chapter 3, we find these Hebrew boys. The king goes and he sets up a statue. And then when he sets up a statue and he wants everyone to bow down and to worship. And for us, it might not be that kind of statue. It might be money. It might be ambition. It might be whatever. But everybody else bows. But these three boys, the three Hebrew boys, they don't bow to that. And when the king asks them, why is it that you have this much? Why are you having this much confidence? They actually say, listen, our God is going to deliver us. In verse 18 of Daniel 3, it says, our God will deliver us, but our allegiance is to him. But if he doesn't, we'll not serve your gods and worship the golden image. Even if he doesn't, we'll not worship any other God. In chapter 4, we begin to see God now beginning to flex his powers, where we see this proud king Nebuchadnezzar walks out one day and he looks into his kingdom. His kingdom is extending. It's extending, and his kingdom is huge, and there are people from every nation around him, but he has a dream, and this dream troubles him so much, and he's looking for an interpreter. And then they bring Daniel again to come and interpret this dream, and in there Daniel is going to come, and he tells him about this dream that he has. This king had dreamt that has dreamt of this big tree, that this tree where all birds and birds were coming and they were sitting and they were eating from this tree. But one day this tree gets cut down. And then Daniel comes in and he says to the king in verse 25 in chapter 4, it says, that you shall be driven from amongst men. He says, listen, this is what God has done. He says, he's given you this power. That you shall be, and he says that this is the interpretation of the dream. You will be driven from amongst men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with dew from heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, and you shall know. Listen to this. What is he meant to know? You shall know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And you're seeing God here coming in and saying, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, like the kingdom that you have, I've given you, but you are claiming the glory for yourself, and I'm going to humble you. And for almost like for years, he gets to sound like a goat, and he gets to eat grass, and he looks like he's mad. And it's not until he acknowledges God that God puts him back in his throne. In Daniel chapter in Daniel chapter 5, the same thing happens again. The same thing happens when King Belshazzar comes in and he begins to mock. He takes those vessels that you mentioned in chapter 1. He takes them and then he begins to party with the vessels that were used in the temple. And when he parties with that, and what happens is that God, there's a writing on the wall and nobody can explain it, but Daniel is brought up. And when Daniel is brought up, Daniel actually now begins to explain to him what's going to happen. And he says, it is your pride that has been found. You've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. And he says he didn't repent on that day, and on that day he died. And then King Darius came in and took Babylon. So Babylon falls on that day because he does not humble himself to this great king who is God. So you're getting to see this thread of God and his sovereignty put over and over and over. Over and over. And then we get to drive the story even forward. You get to see Daniel. And in chapter 6, Daniel, not even like the king as well, the king Darius, like he proclaims all over the country. And he says, listen, nobody should pray to any other god. But Daniel still goes and prays, and he is thrown in the lion's den. That's the story that we know. But for Daniel, it's mostly because there's a greater king that he bows his knees to instead of these kings of the earth. So over and over and over, in all these four empires that you get to see, that you see in the book of Daniel, there is nothing that's being screamed out than God is the one who reigns over and over. And so in Daniel chapter 7, a lot of interpretations for this passage, but this is what you actually get from there in chapter 7, which is the summary of chapter 1 to chapter 6, but also the summary of the chapters to come. Verse 13, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, and there came the one like the Son of Man. I love this because Jesus is going to be referring to himself as the Son of Man in the New Testament. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and to all the peoples of the nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, for his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And so here what we see is that we see this towering view of who God is. And in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 2, in the dream, Daniel gets to interpret and he begins to say, oh, king, your kingdom is going to crumble and it's going to die. And a weaker kingdom is going to come next. And another kingdom. And God is going to set his king eventually. And in chapter 7, that's where we get to see that God says that he is going to give his king. And not only that, he is going to actually have a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. I want you to follow me here. A kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And then so this is actually what the message of the whole book is. Like that there is a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And then Daniel was way ahead of his time, just like Isaiah was. He was pointing out to the kingdom that was yet to come. So that when Jesus now fully comes and now says the kingdom of God is near, God finally gives his king. And when he gives his king, I want you to hear this. When he gives his king comes in and lives a life that we couldn't live, obeys God. And Jesus, in fact, this king, Jesus, becomes a better Daniel because he comes in and he comes into the world and like as if he's coming into exile in the world. He comes in into the world and it, because it says that God gave, right? If we're following that word, that God gave this. In John 3:16, we find out that God gave his own son. That whosoever believes him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus was with God in the beginning. And not only that, he has a kingdom that will not come to an end. And then so God gives Jesus, and Jesus comes in into the world. And not only that, as Daniel was a true Israelite and all these Hebrew boys, so Jesus was the true Israelite, but he was the Son of God, came in and lived a life and was faithful to God. And not only that, he obeyed God in respect of everything, no matter whatever pressure that he had. I love the reaction that Daniel has when it comes to, when in chapter 5, when the king says, listen, if you interpret my dreams, I'm going to make you second in my kingdom. I'm going to do everything to exalt you. And then Daniel has the audacity to say, king, keep your stuff and keep it to yourself, because today you are going to die, because the greater king is going to come and take his throne. And it reminds me of Jesus standing on the mountain, and as he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, as he's tempted when Satan takes him to the highest of highest and says, I'm going to give you everything. And Jesus says, no, I will not worship you. It is written that I shall not worship anyone but God. So Jesus becomes a better Daniel. He is this king who comes in and becomes a foreshadowing of coming, a type of Daniel. He comes in and now becomes, and he lives faithfully and obeys God. And God guided Daniel in a place of great authority of Babylon. But we see also God guiding Jesus through everything when he comes. And then Philippians 2 verse 9 is going to tell you what happens. Jesus is taken, humbles himself, becomes man, and dies a death as a penalty for our sins. So he dies a death, but not only that, and when he dies, he's risen from the dead. And this is what Philippians 2, 9, verse 11, it says this: God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So now this is now where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road, because what we get to find out here is that, like, as we're reading the story of Daniel, we are reminded of not only that God is the king who rules, but that he has set his king. That Jesus for us is not only just coming to be a friend and a brother. He's not coming only to come and die and wipe away our sins. He is coming also to be Lord over our lives. And then to be Lord over our lives, and with him as Lord over our lives, he demands what we say, or he demands faithfulness from us. To be faithful subjects to him. And when we're faithful subjects to him, even in the midst of hard times, he still will come for our rescue. But you know where the issue is, don't you? The issue that's there is that it goes back to the beginning in the garden, when God created man in his image. When he created man in his image, he commanded man to obey him in everything. But man decided that he was not going to be, that God wasn't going to be sovereign, that he was going to take all the reins and put them in his own hands. And he was going to take the fruit and eat and disobey God. And when he disobeys God, from that day, man begins to die because he's disconnected from God. But man begins to take that sovereign throne and wants to be sovereign in his own life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and even Cyrus to come. And I love Isaiah is going to say, God says Cyrus is my servant. All these kings act like they're sovereign, but God is still going to say, I am sovereign. I am sovereign. And so when we look now, we see Daniel becoming faithful over and over to God, because he understands who the real king is. In my culture, I come from a culture, it's called the Ndebele culture. There was one time, the Ndebele culture is an offshoot from the Zulu kingdom, and so in the 1700s-1800s, the Zulu king Shaka Zulu became a madman after his mother died, and when he became a madman like that, he he declared like days and days of mourning, and he began to oppress his own people. So he had six regiments of kings of six regiments of armies, and these armies were the ones that were raiding and taking kingdoms all the way going up in sub-Sahara Africa. And so my king, Zilegazi, decided, he was one of the warriors who was actually the army commander. And so he decided to sweep through from South Africa. So originally we're from South Africa, swept through, crossed the Limpopo River, and settled in Zimbabwe. And as they settled in Zimbabwe, at one point they had to divide. Just follow my story. At one point they did divide the tribe. And one tribe went this way and the other one went this way. And so the tribe that went and settled first, the king wasn't there, but the king's son was there. And so they waited for a long time for the king to finally arrive and take his place. So Mzilikazi was not there. So his son, the chiefs and the chiefs around began to say, well, maybe the king is dead. Maybe the king is dead. So we're gonna take his son and we're gonna put him on the throne. They take his son and they put him on the throne. And shortly after that, the king finally arrives. So Mzilikazi finally arrives, and when he arrives, he finds out that there is another king on the throne, and the real king is still alive. And he says a saying that's really common in our culture, and I want to really kind of push it in front of you. And he says a saying, this is the saying, he says, where else have you ever seen one sun arising when the other sun is still shining? Where else have you ever seen one sun arising while another one is still shining? So history says that he took his son, and obviously he killed his son because there couldn't be two kings on the throne at that moment. He killed his son and so that there was only one king. And so for me and you, I just found this story to be very helpful in illustrating to you and maybe just bringing this question to you. As we look into the Bible, as we look at Daniel, and as we look, there's four kings, that one that comes and goes. This king shines, and Nebuchadnezzar shines at once, but God humbles him when he thinks he is now the sovereign king. Another king comes in and has this party, throws it up, does all those things. There's a writing on the wall, and he's weighed in the balance, and he's killed in an instant. Another king comes over and over. Kings come and the kings go, but we find out there's only one sovereign king. And so for us as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ rose again, and he's a king. He sits on the throne, and he is the one upon which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. But the question that comes to us is that who shines in your life? Are you the one who's sovereign over your life, or God is sovereign over our life? And to that, I'm going to say what our king said to his son. He said, there is no way there could be two suns shining in one planet at the same time. One of them will eclipse another. And from this day onwards, maybe what I could really bring to you, and I can leave you as a challenge, is who is really king in your life? And the Bible is going to say, if it's you who's king, the truth of the matter is that your kingdom is going to fail one of these days. That's the story of kings here. But if you take yourself and put yourself and bow your knee finally to this good, gracious king who has now said, hey, you've sinned against me, but I've forgiven you at the expense of my son. And I'm inviting you into a kingdom where you're going to come. And all you have to do is live faithfully under me. The truth of the matter is that it doesn't mean that your life becomes nothing when you put it under God. In fact, this is where the story is. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The king came in Jesus. And what this king was, he was a king who was so benevolent towards us. He extends to us forgiveness of sins, but not only forgiveness of sins, he extends to us his own life. That in him, with him, we get to enjoy life and enjoy him and enjoy life for all eternity with him under his rule. So let me pray for us and ask the worship team to come. So the title of my sermon today is Who Really Is King? Who really is King? And that question is going to have to be answered by you and by you alone. Is God King or is he not King in your life? Are you King? When Jesus finally comes, his disciples say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to talk to God. And Jesus begins to say, okay, when you begin to pray, you pray this way. Our Father who's in heaven, let your name be hallowed and lifted up. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love what one theologian says. He says, what Jesus does when he's saying that, he's going to say, what we pray, what our lives look like, it's either our lives are saying, it's my will, or our lives are saying, it's his will at work in my life. C.S. Lewis is going to say there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Your will be done. If his will is done, it's an everlasting kingdom. If your will is done, it's a kingdom that is going to fail. So let's pray. Jesus, we pray. Even at this time, God, I pray that, Lord, my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, that through your Spirit you begin to examine us, to ask us, Lord, through your Spirit, like whose kingdom we're really living for. Some of us here, Lord, as we examine our lives are full of restlessness. Our lives are full of anxiety. Our lives are full of anger. Our lives are full of just panics of all sorts. Lord, behind that, Lord, is our desire for control. And behind that is because, Lord, we're trying to build our own kingdom. And as we feel the losing of that, of the grip of our kingdoms, as we feel the aches of our bodies, as we feel the hurts and the pains, we're reminded over and over that we're fading away, that the process of death is at work in our lives every single day. And God, through your Spirit today, could you help us, Lord, to let go of our own kingdoms and to bow our knees to your kingdom, your everlasting kingdom. And just like Paul said, that the kingdom of God is all about joy. Lord, that today you would invite us to your kingdom of joy. The kingdom of God is all about peace. That today, God, would lay down our kingdom that is full of anxiety. We'll lay our and we'll grasp, we'll lay, take a hold in you, the kingdom of peace. Kingdom of God is righteousness and the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, today, God, we would be right with you. And Lord, I pray that you would come, Lord, and to us as believers who have maybe bowed our knee before you, God, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, and charge us to be faithful to you, God. Lord, to be faithful, just like Daniel was faithful. He was faithful in all these circumstances, in hard times, even when his life was at risk. Help us, Lord, through your Spirit to be faithful to you and to be faithful to your Son, Jesus. To be faithful to you in times of sickness, in times when death is a threat. And Lord, when we are forced to compromise, God, to be faithful to you through everything, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.